Grace and peace to you, beloved community, in the spirit of Christ, gathered in person and online. Welcome to the sixth Sunday after Pentecost and to the weekend in which our nation marks the 250th anniversary of the signing of the Declaration of Independence. Have you ever watched the movie 1776 and the 30 days that led up to the signing? You might find some interesting discussion with that. Nonetheless, as we gather, we do give thanks for the enduring ideals of liberty, justice, and human dignity that have inspired generations, even as we acknowledge the long journey still before us to make those promises a reality for all God's people. In worship, we celebrate neither nation or empire, but the reign of God, a kingdom where every person is beloved, every neighbor is welcomed, and justice and peace are embraced. So we thank you for choosing to be with us today on this holiday weekend. We have visitors here. We have others that have taken advantage elsewhere of the 4th of July holiday. But I am Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. And it is always my joy to welcome you alongside our gifted worship team, our faithful and talented production engineer, our summer choir. Take a look at them, folks. We have visitors from Portland, Oregon, and Cary, North Carolina. There you go. How about that? Joining the choir today. That's wonderful. And our special musicians, which are, as you can kind of get an idea here, Lorraine Finneson, Shannon Quinn, and Deanne McCormick will present the number today for our anthem. We are also grateful for today's liturgist, Roger Kennedy, and Pastor Marjorie Briggs, who will help lead us in worship. I'm thinking, I don't see Roger here, do I? Oh, Roger, okay. Roger, sorry about that. I do now. I do now. So I want to take this opportunity to thank Nate Jones for being here and not only doing the sermon and much in the service, but he also played the saxophone, and he was quite the star last week as I went online and saw the wonderful service. And if you were here last week, you may have seen that that Nate did a children's time. As you know, Barb and Jerry Fuller had their grandchildren with them, and I was fascinated when I went online and saw Nate. He had did a beautiful children's time. We hope that that won't be the last time that we have a children's moment in our service. Please join us for the coffee hour following worship in the Friendship Center on this holiday weekend. There is no specific programming, but we hope you can stay for some food and some fellowship and perhaps a little catching up. Some of you have been away, and I've been away, so catching up is always good. We might even sing happy birthday to someone whose birthday is today. You can guess who that might be. Next week, we will dedicate the artwork out in the narthex, or I should say the area of the entry when you come in that way. Maybe not all of you have seen it, but it is known as the Wedding at Cana, and our pastor emeritus, Reverend Dave Banfield, will bring a special message based on the biblical story of the wedding in Cana in John chapter 2. Pastor Dave was also acquainted with the artist who did that, and we'll share a personal story about that. We will also welcome several new members into the Mayflower family next Sunday. Some of those new members are right here today. So please familiarize yourself with our worship protocol and mission statement, which are printed in the bulletin, remembering that we do not pass offering plates here on Sunday morning. We do value stewardship, but we want you to know, especially to our visitors, when you walk in the door, it's not your money that we want, it's you. And what you do with your resources between you and God is between you and God. So thanks for being here in your presence. All of your presence is a gift to all of us today. And there are, of course, other important announcements and reminders in the bulletin. So when you have an opportunity, maybe not always during the worship service, you can read what's in the bulletin. Today's worship theme is Don't Confuse Me with the Truth, as we explore some interesting words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11. And wherever you are joining us today, we pray that you will encounter the presence of the living Christ, be renewed in hope, challenged toward justice, and reminded that you are deeply loved by God and by this beloved community. So, let us now worship God.
Good morning, Mayflower. Hopefully, we all kept cool during this last week with some near-record temperatures. I was very cold in Utah. In today's modern society, staying comfortable is expected when we come to church. Spiritual speaking, however, Jesus reminds us that the voices God sends our way can make us uncomfortable. They are often too bold, too different, too challenging, and maybe even too quiet. As we begin our worship, let us be ready to hear God's wisdom in voices that disturb us, surprise us, and beckon us toward justice, compassion, and grace. May we have ears to hear, hearts to receive, and courage to respond to Christ, so that when all is said and done, we will have comfort and rest. Thanks be to God.
Oh.
Let us pray. Over and ever-present God, we come before you with grateful hearts, asking that you quiet our assumptions and open our spirits to your surprising presence. When your truth comes to us in unexpected voices, give us ears to listen. When your love challenges our comfort, give us courage to respond. When your wisdom calls us beyond fear, prejudice, or complacency, lead us into deeper compassion and wider embrace. May this time of worship renew our hearts, strengthen our hope, and send us into the world as people of justice, mercy, and peace. We ask these things in the Spirit of Christ. Amen.
Well, they clapped even when they weren't supposed to, right? As we mentioned before, especially to our visitors today, we do not pass offering plates, but we always want to give people the opportunity. If you have come prepared with a financial offering today, there are receptacles at each entrance to the sanctuary. Having said that, while our communities depend on taxes to sustain the common good, Christ's beloved community is sustained by something altogether different. The freely offered generosity of people whose hearts have been touched by God's love. And apparently, your hearts have been touched by God's love. Thank you for joining the many who give faithfully and sacrificially to nurture Christ's ministry here at Mayflower and then far beyond these walls. And so in this holy moment of worship, we offer to God our time, our talents, our treasures, and our very selves. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we gather in this sacred hour because, despite all the noise that surrounds us, we have heard your quiet invitation, come to me. We come weary from the burdens of the world and the burdens of our lives. We come carrying grief for those who suffer, concern for our neighbors, and hope that your love is still making all things new. Jesus reminded us that every generation is tempted to dismiss the voices it most needs to hear. John the Baptist was rejected for being too austere. Jesus was criticized for being too welcoming. Too often we are more comfortable judging the messenger than receiving the message. So Lord, forgive us when we become so certain of our own righteousness that we fail to recognize your truth spoken through unexpected voices. Open our hearts to prophets who disturb our comfort and to companions who broaden our compassion. Give us the humility to keep learning, the courage to keep changing, and the grace to keep loving. As our nation marks another Independence Day, we give thanks for the enduring ideals of liberty, equality, and justice that have inspired generations. Yet, we also confess that patriotism is hollow unless it is accompanied by lives committed to mercy, justice, and the flourishing of every neighbor. So keep us from confusing love of country with unquestioning allegiance. Instead, teach us to love our nation enough to tell the truth about its history, to celebrate its progress, to lament its failures, and to work faithfully for a future where freedom belongs to all people, not merely the privileged, the powerful, or the prosperous. We pray today for all who carry heavy burdens, for families living under the weight of poverty, for immigrants and refugees searching for safety and welcome, for those whose civil rights and human dignity continue to be questioned, for those living with chronic illness, loneliness, anxiety, or grief, for communities scarred by violence, war, and hatred, or pestilence of weather, for the earth itself burdened by our neglect and misuse. May your people become lighter loads for one another rather than adding to the weight others already bear. We pray for those entrusted with leadership in government, in business, in education, and in every community that they may choose wisdom over power, humility over pride, truth over propaganda, and service over self-interest. Strengthen your church, O God. Make us less concerned with defending institutions and more committed to embodying the compassion of Christ. May we be known not for whom we exclude, but for whom we welcome. Not for the burdens we place upon others, but for the burdens we help carry. And for those whose names are written on our hearts that we think about and pray for now and speak aloud, and those whose needs remain silently within our hearts. And I include Cody and Arlene and Heidi. O Lord, receive every prayer, whether whispered or wordless. Remind us that your yoke is easy, not because discipleship is simple, but because we never bear it alone. In Christ, we find both courage for the journey and companion for the road. With grateful hearts and with renewed resolve to become instruments of your justice, compassion, and mercy, we offer these prayers in the Spirit of Jesus, who taught us to pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 16 through 19 and 25 through 30. Have you ever realized how different Jesus was from John the Baptist, both of whom were sent to preach the same gospel? Hear now these words. But to what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. At that time, Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent, and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, there are millions who walk into doors of church this day. And on a weekend like this, when the nation has celebrated its 250th anniversary, there are all kinds of different expectations about what is going to happen when we come to church. So with that, Lord, I pray that you would give me wisdom and clarity to be faithful to the scriptures, faithful to my Lord, and also faithful to my conscience. Amen. What do you expect from me today? In my prayer that I just read, we come with a lot of different expectations on the 4th of July. And I've been here long enough, and by the way, this is the Sunday that I celebrate my 9th anniversary here at Mayflower. It was 9 years ago this particular Sunday when I first stepped into this pulpit as your hired minister. And I haven't heard any rumblings that I'm going to be done or out the door or anything like that, but I will tell you, being faithful to my conscience and my Lord on a Sunday like today makes it a little more difficult. So I ask you that question again. What do you expect from me today? You don't need to answer that except to yourself. Well, this weekend, I'll just say it. Here you go, like it or not, okay? The weekend our nation celebrates its 250th birthday. You've seen it all over the television screens. You saw the big celebration that was interrupted last night on the nation's mall in Washington, D.C. So you'd have had opportunity to tune in your television screens and watch it all, listen to speeches. I do want to say this. You wouldn't expect that you would come to church and hear the same message you've heard on television all week, would you? So I just ask for all of us that we open our hearts. And the other question I ask is, your mind made up about all things regarding our faith in God and our love of country? I hope not. That might be helpful to all of us as I continue this message. I begin with a remembrance of our bicentennial 50 years ago. And I was an adult. And for me, the contrast could hardly be greater. The America of 1976 sought recovery and healing. Most Americans still accepted a widely shared civic story, acknowledging our shortcomings. The bicentennial of 1976 occurred during a very difficult decade, marked by the Vietnam War, the Watergate scandal, Nixon's resignation, economic recession, inflation, and declining public interest in government. And when I said that, I will tell you that if we had a church full of young people, that wouldn't make any sense. But for most of us, we have a memory of where we were in 1976. So despite the challenges of that day, the bicentennial became an unexpected exercise in national healing. Many historians describe 1976 as a patriotic celebration marked by relief rather than triumphalism. Michigan's favorite son, President Gerald Ford, was not a charismatic leader, but he was widely respected for his humility, decency, honesty, and his conciliatory and self-deprecating spirit. He embodied the bicentennial's tone with his determination to steady a shaken nation. And in many ways, I believe he did. Today, we face a different kind of crisis. Instead of recovering from one overwhelming national crisis, Americans have experienced years of overlapping crises, including political polarization, the COVID-19 pandemic. How well we remember that here at our church when we didn't have in-person services for 15 months. Disputes over election legitimacy, immigration debates, racial justice protests, culture war conflicts, increasing distrust of media, and declining confidence in major institutions, including, very significantly, the church. We are more politically polarized than at any time in my lifetime. We argue not only about policy, but about truth itself, about history, about justice, and about who belongs. And sometimes, unfortunately, who does not belong. Our national celebrations have become deeply partisan. Is that true? I hope it is, not because I think it's a good thing, but if you don't catch the partisan atmosphere we're in today, you've probably had your head buried in the sand. But they often fail to honestly acknowledge both the greatness of our ideals and yet the terrible sins that have shaped our history. Slavery, the genocide of indigenous peoples, racism, exclusion, and the ongoing struggle for equality. Perhaps the greatest difference is that Americans increasingly disagree about the meaning of the American experiment itself. I confess that this year's celebration has been diminished for me. Every generation needs prophets who unsettle us. People like John the Baptist and Jesus himself who refused to tell the crowd what they wanted to hear. And I am certain today in my sermon, what makes it more difficult is I'm not sure that everyone was going to enjoy what I have to say. Nonetheless, I appreciate the ability to carry out something that is in my contract as your minister, that I shall take this pulpit and be fair with my own conscience. Jesus, John the Baptist, challenged comfortable assumptions, exposed injustice, and proclaimed that God's reign was already breaking into the world. And the church, of course, is called to do no less. As followers of Christ, we are not simply called to celebrate our nation, but to help transform it, believing that by God's grace, people can change, communities can be healed, and even a divided nation can move closer to the beloved community that God intends for us all. And I have to believe that. So, to repeat the opening words of the scripture today, to what can we compare this generation? As people of faith, we are called to gather today with the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. That's why when we have something of national significance that we're all aware of, I cannot step into this pulpit and be silent. We do not come to worship the state. We come to hold the state accountable to the relentless moral demands of the gospel. And if you think those things are uncomfortable for you, I have to deal with this every week when I preach. The uncomfortable demands of the gospel. Our lectionary text from Matthew 11 opens with a frustratingly familiar scene. Jesus looks out at the religious and political landscape of his day and describes a culture trapped in a cynical stalemate. And he says, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn." Jesus is describing a profound systemic inability to listen and a collective numbness. When John the Baptist arrived with an austere message of economic repentance and structural change, the establishment dismissed him as a radical fanatic. They said he had a demon. When Jesus arrived, eating and drinking, crossing partisan lines, offering radical inclusivity and a table open to outcasts, and I'm glad that table was open to outcasts. That's what allows me to eat along with you today. They dismissed him too. And they called Jesus a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, as if that was a bad thing. No matter the tune played, the culture refused to move. They were profoundly and stubbornly unadaptable. They suffered from a fatal imagination deficit. They could not imagine a society governed by anything other than brute force, political purity tests, and structural oppression. It seems as though we can't either. If we look closely at first century Jerusalem, we see a mirror of our own contemporary crisis. Jerusalem was deeply blind to its own past. and present ills. The religious and political power brokers operated under a theology of exceptionalism. Have you ever heard that term regarding our own country? They believed that because they were the chosen center of the world, their institutions were inherently guaranteed by God. They loved history, but only a highly sanitized version of it. In Matthew 23, Jesus points out that the leaders meticulously built tombs for the ancient dead prophets. They praised the radicals of the past, saying, "If we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would not have taken part in the shedding of the blood of the prophets." They celebrated the historical milestones while actively crucifying the living prophets standing right in front of them. John the Baptist had his head cut off, and Jesus was crucified on a cross. They weaponized nostalgia to avoid present justice. They praised the dead agitators of yesterday to silence the living agitators of today. 250 years into our national experiment, in so many ways, we are playing the exact same game. We build monuments to the prophets we once assassinated. We print quotes from Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. on billboards. We name avenues after Cesar Chavez. And we honor the suffragettes on our currency, all of whom deserve great honor. But we look back at our history and boldly proclaim, if we had been there, we would have marched. We would have stood against slavery. We would have defended the indigenous treaties. We would have welcomed the refugee. Really? Who are the voices crying out in our wilderness today? When the modern-day prophets wail about the systemic execution of black and brown bodies in our streets, do we mourn? Do we critique their tone and demand they protest more quietly? When the modern-day prophets play the flute, organizing for living wages, environmental justice, and health care as a human right, do we dance, or do we dismiss them as impractical radicals, dangerous socialists, or threats to the economy? Just like first century Jerusalem, we suffer from a blindness to how the unaddressed ills of our past have compounded into the crises of our present. We are deaf to the living word because it threatens our comfort, our institutions, and our national mythology. The deep tragedy of our text and of our current political climate is our inability to imagine a different kind of leadership. And if you want to know where the heart of this message is, it's right here. We have been conditioned to believe that power only looks like domination. We are told that security requires a massive military apparatus and militarized police forces. We are told that political survival requires us to demonize our enemies and to treat political disagreement as existential warfare. We have become completely blind to the way of peace. Have we not? Look at how Jesus concludes this passage. He doesn't offer a new political policy. He doesn't start a new political party. Or he doesn't sharpen a weapon. He offers an invitation that must have sounded foolish to an empire mindset. He says, "Come to me, all you that are heavy or weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is speaking directly to a society exhausted by the heavy yoke of imperial occupation, religious legalism, partisan tribalism, and wealth disparity. The yoke was a common first century metaphor for a rabbi's interpretation of how to live out God's law. Jesus offers an alternative yoke. He is challenging us to imagine a society led by those who act with gentleness. Imagine that. He is daring us to believe that true strength is found in humility, that lasting peace is forged through restorative justice, and that human dignity must be extended even to our political enemies. Have you read much of Jesus lately? I hope so. I can kind of supplant that every Sunday morning, hopefully. To the empire, treating an adversary with dignity looks like what? It looks like weakness. That's what we're told. To the partisan, gentleness looks like compromise. But Jesus reveals that the heavy, crushing yoke of our current societal warfare is what is destroying our collective soul. Mayflower, a 250th anniversary cannot simply be a birthday party. But if it is a true milestone, it must be a day of jubilee, a time of systemic reckoning, debt forgiveness, truth-telling, and radical course correction. We cannot afford to keep building tombs for dead prophets while ignoring the living ones. We cannot continue to be a generation that refuses to dance to the melody of justice or mourn with the victims of our systems. Jesus praises God that these things have been hidden from the wise and intelligent and revealed to infants. The sophisticated political strategists of our day will tell you that gentleness is naive. They will tell you that structural equality is an impossible dream. Do not listen to them. Listen to the one who invites us to lay down the heavy, exhausting burden of national arrogance, fear, and division. Let's dare to imagine a society built on the gentle way of Christ. Let us have the courage to listen to the prophetic voices in our midst. Even when a preacher gets prophetic. I attended a workshop this week about that very subject. And let us not then take up his easy yoke. Let us then take up Christ's easy yoke, working tirelessly for a peace that is not merely the absence of tension, but the presence of absolute justice for every child of God. There's nothing else written down, but I want to share a couple of personal stories with you. If you came today expecting a patriotic celebration, you might come to the conclusion that our pastor doesn't love our country. I love being an American. I have been reminded in the World Cup, where people from all over the world are coming and expressing their great gratitude for how Americans have been welcoming, how Americans have been excited to host the World Cup from countries all over the place. By the way, did you see Cape Verde almost take out Argentina? Anybody see that game? Anybody? There you go. Wow, I tell you, there's a lot good happening. Did you hear the song in the middle? I will tell you, I wasn't the one that chose it, but I will tell you, America the Beautiful is my favorite patriotic hymn. And I listened to NPR yesterday on traveling down to Detroit, picking up Roger and Mayor, where Woody Guthrie, what's the song that he did? This Land Is Your Land. And I had a whole background on that. I love that song. And then I had a housemaid, I should say a landlady, in Seattle when I was living those long years of the bachelor life. And I had an apartment downstairs and became friends with Van, was her name. She was Vietnamese. And as we became friends, we liked to do things. And one of them, she used to take me to the Saigon Deli. And I learned to like Vietnamese food. Anybody here have Vietnamese food? Do they have any out in Portland? Okay, there you go. Vietnamese food, I loved it. What's the main dish called? Pho? Yeah, okay. Had that, Saigon Deli, a lot of memories. We decided that she was a baseball fan for the Seattle Mariners, and she wanted to go to a game. We decided not to go the opening day. You know, the easiest day to get tickets is the day after opening day. And so we went. It was a chilly night in Seattle, and there she was. Vaughn was just a wonderful friend of mine. I learned more about her story, but I learned more about it that night. It was military night. And I knew Vaughn felt the same way that I did, that we wouldn't be the first people to stand up and shout at a patriotic celebration, but the helicopter came across the field on military night, and it hovered over the field. And then a flag rolled out, and one of the soldiers in his fatigues had his legs hanging out that helicopter, and there the helicopter hovered. And all of a sudden, my friend, my landlady, broke into sobbing. And I looked at her and I said, "Vaughn, what's wrong?" And she said, "I just had a memory." Well, she was 5 years old. Remember when the boat people came over from Vietnam, and she was 5 years old and she was clutching a bag of rice. She had it in her hand, probably in a little plastic bag. And she said, the boat she was on, they didn't know if it was even, they were going to survive because there was more people on that boat than should have been. But she said, all of a sudden, she saw the American ship coming. And she said, the soldiers, one by one, took us off the boat and got us onto the big American boat. And she said, one of those soldiers came over to me and asked what I had in my hand. He said, even with a language barrier, she knew what he meant. And she said, she opened her hands and said, "Here's my bag of rice." And that's what I'm hanging on to. Of course, you can understand why a five-year-old child from Vietnam would be wanting to hang on to rice. And she said that soldier took her down to the mess hall, and there was a whole big vat of rice, and she said she ate to her heart's content. So certain things stir in me, but maybe not in the way, and of course, we all have somewhat of a different perspective, but we can love our country. We can also be faithful to our gospel, which sometimes runs crosshairs. Let's eat. And at first, we'll ask you all to stand, please. We have something to do here. I'll get my microphone on. Thanks, Kim. Maybe it's the other one. I'll flip it back the other way. Do we have it now? Oh, there we go. Sorry, folks. You have our Mayflower Covenant. Every time we share communion, once a month, we share this together. We repeat our church covenant as it becomes more familiar to it. And by the way, for any of you new to the congregational tradition, a congregational church is not a church without a covenant. Every church, every congregational church has or should have a covenant. This is ours, and it's relatively new. It was reworked recently, but it maintains the values of what we hold dear in our congregational tradition. So let's share this together. We are a Christian church on a journey of worship, sacrament, fellowship, and service to God and our neighbors, both within our community and beyond. As God has made covenant with us, we covenant to love, care, and support one another, and to be prayerfully present with each other as we navigate the challenges of life. We celebrate diversity with the unique perspectives, backgrounds, and gifts each individual brings to our community. We seek to provide a safe space for questions, doubts, and exploration, encouraging lifelong quests of learning, growing, and deepening our understanding of Scripture and the love of God. We pursue open and honest communication with respect for personal conscience. We commit ourselves to be faithful stewards of our time, talents, and treasures, to further the work of God's kingdom on earth. We affirm this covenant with open hearts and minds, trusting in the grace of God and the love of Christ. So with open hearts and minds, we also open our hands to extend the right hand of fellowship. Are you ready to go, Deanne? take the time. We have some visitors here today. You might have something, a little catch up, a couple verses of amazing grace. Take the opportunity to live out your covenant. You guys look like $1 million today. All right, you may be seated. There's one person I don't recognize. Have you been here once before?
No.
Never have. Are you, you live in the neighborhood? Are you
an? Yes, I do. I live in the neighborhood.
Okay, and what is your name?
My name is Jeff.
Jeff, so happy to welcome you here today. Now, I'm going to take a guess because I have sister that and brother-in-law that served in Nigeria. Do you have roots somewhere in Africa?
Not that I know of.
Not that you know of. Do you have roots in Jamaica?
Not that I know of.
Tell us where.
My roots has come from Alabama.
Okay, so you're just purely African-American then. All right, what do I know? I thought maybe I detected something there. But we welcome you, Jeff. Thanks for dropping in. How did you find us today?
I live in the neighborhood.
Live in the neighborhood, okay.
I enjoyed the message on the sign.
Ah.
I got to stop
you. Okay. All right. Well, Jeff, we'll look forward. Maybe you can join us for a little time of fellowship and food if you have time to join us after the service. Welcome, Jeff. All right. Yes. Lawrence says he's Swahili. Lawrence also has some swamp land down in Florida that he like to auction, yes. Auction off to everybody today. Now I want to tell you, we're celebrating a meal. This is what we are doing. And of course there's sacredness attached to that, but we've had a little of fun moments here today. And communion was originally a meal shared around a table. We can't totally reproduce that in the way we do communion, but just remind it and be aware of just when you're passing the tray back and forth to look at somebody with a smile and kind of reflect some of the hugging and handshaking that went on just a little bit ago. There's nothing wrong with smiling and feeling happy during communion, even during the sacred moments. So, okay, I need to get my copy, Marjorie, that Lorraine had prepared for me, so don't want to get confused. You have your communion ritual. Some of you have been here for a while, know the ritual pretty well. If not, we can familiarize yourself with it. It's self-explanatory. Let's begin with our prayer of confession. God of grace and mercy, we confess that we haven't loved you with our whole hearts. We fall short of what you desire for us as individuals caught up in selfishness and fear, and as a community of faith that sometimes forgets your call to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with you. Forgive us, O God. Lift us from despair to hope. from division to unity, and from apathy to love. Renew us by your Spirit, that may we walk in your ways and find joy in your will. Amen.
Hear the good news. No matter how far we wander, we cannot outrun the reach of God's grace. In Christ, we are forgiven, embraced, and made whole. At this table, we remember that Jesus welcomed all, the one who betrayed him, the ones who fled in fear, and all who longed for hope and belonging. We come, not because we are perfect, but because we are deeply loved.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
Lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to our God.
It is right to give God thanks and praise.
It is right that we give you thanks, O God. You shaped us in your image and breathed life into us. Even when we turned away, your love never let us go. Through prophets, teachers, and covenant, you've kept calling us home. And so with all creation, we join the unending hymn,
Holy, 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 Holy Lord, God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And if you're a visitor and haven't figured it out already, we have open communion here. The Lord offers the invitation to all. And so I just want to make sure that if you don't know, this is open communion and there are no requirements of membership of any kind to come to this table. And now I offer the invitation. Friends, this is not my table, nor the church's table. This is Christ's table, open to all who desire to know God's love. You need not be a member of any church. Bring only your hunger, your hope, and your longing. Here we acknowledge our sins, our failures, and our disappointments. Here we present ourselves to God, who meets us as we are, loves us where we are, and draws us toward wholeness. So come, for all is ready. We'll ask our service to come forward at this time. And as is our tradition, we'll ask all of you to hold the element until all are served.
On the night when he was handed over, Jesus gathered with his friends around a common table. He took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
Let us eat together. In the same way, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant, my very life poured out in love for you. Wherever you drink it, whenever you drink it, remember me. And so, when you eat this bread and drink this cup, remember the life, death, and resurrection of Christ and the love that will never let us go." Let us drink together. Now we are thankful, so let's pray together our prayer of thanksgiving. Thank you, God, for this sacred meal where you have shared yourself with us. Here we are renewed and reminded that your love is stronger than fear, your hope is deeper than despair, and Christ lives within us always. Send us out strengthened in faith and love, ready to serve and build your beloved community until all are fed, welcomed, and free. Amen. I'd like to say thank you to our servers, and thank you, Deanne, for providing the music. I can give you a testimony after 9 years. So I hear folks as I read and sang that verse of that song. I am aware that I am surrounded by angels because you as angels have helped me to learn the love of God. And I hope it works both ways. May the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace. And yet there's more to come. 's really good to have visitors today in this holiday weekend. We've got Christy up there. Christy, she's right beside her dad there. She lives in Cary, North Carolina, which is not too far away from my son and daughter-in-law live in Raleigh. And we've got, let me get this here. Christy and Faith right there. And that's Kathy's daughter up there. Faith is in Portland, Oregon. I have a lot of family roots in Portland. I told her this morning I had a great aunt lived in Portland when I lived in the Tacoma, Washington area, and she sent me a dime every year for my birthday. And in those days, I want to tell you, a dime could buy two big Milky Way candy bars. That's where it usually went. And so we're glad to have them just joining us in the choir, jumping right in today. And by the way, if you didn't know, especially our visitors, Marjorie, who was with me here at the table, Reverend Margie Briggs, who also accompanied us out to our annual meeting in Springfield, Massachusetts. She's our Minister of Pastoral Care here. And we welcome Lillian and Marie. Marie's been here a couple times. Lillian, thanks for coming today. And Gwen, thanks for being a friend there, helping make those connections. Jeff, thanks for stopping in today. I guess we'll just keep putting interesting things out there in that sign. You never know who's going to come in. And let's see, who did I miss? Well, Jerry Turner. Yeah, Reverend Jerry Turner. Jerry, yeah, that's a great tie, the red, white, and blue. There you go. So for all of you folks, it's a joy for me to be back. Nate, how many were here last week? How about Nate? He did a good job, didn't he? He sure did. Yeah, he and Amy are going to be away for a couple weeks, but thanks for being here on a holiday weekend. Hope you can join us for some food and fellowship and always a little fun. Sue? Oh, yes. Let me give you three updates here. I was going to do that. Thank you, Sue. Number one, Lawrence's son, Cody, who was in a terrible accident down in South Carolina, has had a degree of recovery so much so that he could talk to him on the phone. And so, Lawrence, it was brought joy to my heart when you and I talked on the phone this week and said, I talked to my son, and he's going to make it. We don't know all yet, but our prayers are still with you and your son, Cody, Lawrence. And then, for those of you that are here regularly, Arlene took a terrible fall in her apartment this week and broke several ribs and maybe her pelvis. She's in the hospital at McLaren. I'll be seeing her a little bit later this afternoon. I know some of you. And I really pay a lot of tribute to Karen Crampo and Cindy Youngs for their watchful care over her because they call morning and night and always checking in. And that's how they knew that Arlene didn't answer and she was there on the floor needing help. So thank you, Karen and Cindy specifically. And then finally, my sister Heidi, she did get transferred to one of the finest rehab facilities in this country, Carolina Rehab. It was a fight with the insurance company, but they got it done. She's in rehab, and she sent us a video yesterday, and there's kind of a dual part to this. The prognosis is not good. It just isn't. My sister might not ever have the use of her legs again, but she had a smile on her face. She has a lot of grit, and she said, I'm going to make the best of this, and I appreciate all the support and prayers that come in from all over the place, including you folks, and of course, family support. I may even take a little time to go down sometime not so distant and be a cheerleader when nobody else can be there during rehab. We all need cheerleaders, don't we? So thank you for remembering these and other folks on our prayer list. It's good to see you all today. Hope to see you and eat and fellowship together. God be with you. Go in peace.